Some of you may know this already, but once again, the Lord was preparing me for this message for the past several weeks. You see, after 2 years, 9 months, and 8 days, I was released from prison on September 5th, 2014. Unlike the Apostle Paul in writing the book of Philippians, I was not chained to a Roman guard, nor was I held captive by Roman guards, but I was held captive by endless emails and to-do lists at my previous employer. Not only did the Lord use this trial in my life to teach me to set my eyes on Him, but also to humble me. You see, I did not get a new job at a new company, but it was with a company that I had worked for before. In fact, twice. Yes, this is the third time I am now working for a company called Decimate Sales. If any of you are connected with me on LinkedIn, you might have seen some of the comments about my third go-around at Decimate Sales. Let's just say it, I feel stupid. Even worse, there are at least two individuals whom I personally told I will never go back to work for Decimate Sales. Talk about a lesson in humility. As I now look back, I can see as this trial was designed by God for two things. Number one, for God to humble me, and number two, to teach me about contentment. You may wonder, why did I leave Decimate twice? Simple. It was a lack of contentment. Since I graduated from college, it has always been my desire to do more and to get paid more. I left Decimate the first time because I wanted to go somewhere to be a real mechanical engineer, what I went to college for. And only after a couple months at another company, I realized I didn't want to be an engineer anymore. Soon after, I started going to school for my master's in business. And once again, I wanted to do more. And after a second time of going back to Decimate Sales, I quit once again to go to work for a logistics company as a manager. Once again, I quickly learned how difficult management really is, and I didn't really enjoy the logistics industry. In fact, it was within only a couple of months that I found myself in prison. It was almost exactly 2 years ago when Pastor asked me to speak for him that the Lord directed me to studying the book of Philippians. As a defeated Christian, allowing the circumstances at work to dictate my happiness, I found great comfort in reading Paul's words to the Philippians. On September 2nd, 2012, I spoke a message, an overview of the book of Philippians, called Philippians, Having Joy in the Christian Life. I told you how I was planning my way of escape and praying that the Lord would deliver me from this difficult trial. Yet the sovereign hand of God didn't change my circumstances. He instead directed me to His Word to see my focus needed to be on Christ and not my circumstances. As I look back, I want you to know that these circumstances have actually turned out for God's plan to teach me both humility and contentment. God knows exactly what each of us need. And for God to use me, I needed to continue to need to learn humility and contentment. Although as my plan after my introduction to Philippians was to continue teaching the book, for the past 2 years, Nathan, Fred, and I have been studying and teaching verse by verse through the book of Galatians. However, this year, forgives, my assignment has been studying the chapter 4 of Philippians. So I decided to share some of my observations with you. With that, would you please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul starts chapter 4 out with the word therefore. Pastor Davis taught us that when we see the word therefore in scriptures, we need to always ask the question, why is the word therefore, therefore? The word therefore here is translated from the Greek word hasta, and it means as a result of, so that, or an order that. It's an inferential conjunction, which is a conjunction used to state the conclusion of a previously stated manner. Since it has been over 2 years since I have taught the overview of the book of Philippians, I'd like to take the time to once again see an overview of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We need to remember that the Bible is a collection of writings with different authors during different periods of time with different literary styles. It would be exegetically incorrect to preach a passage of Scripture without first stating the context of the passage. We need to remember that each word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that these words need to be studied in their context. Most of the false teaching you will hear today comes from someone pulling a verse from Scripture out of its context. It is our job as Christians today to study the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, noting both its general and specific context in the passage we are studying. This morning I want to look at again the context and the outline of the book of Philippians. Some key facts concerning the book. The book of Philippians contains 4 short chapters and 104 verses. It is a very personal book. Paul uses the personal pronouns I, found 65 times, me, 21, my, 28 times, and you, 55 times. This is in contrast to the book of Galatians, which is more direct, where the Apostle Paul is more corrective in nature. R.R. Melick, in his commentary on Philippians, says this: Philippians is informal. This conversation between friends suggests 2 important truths. First, this letter is not systematic. This means much of the writing simply flowed from Paul's mind. At no place in the epistle did Paul sustain a fully developed systematic presentation. The closest to it is in Philippians 2:5-11, which has the marks of more formal writing, but it illustrates another point. Secondly, the letter is occasional. Some specific situations prompted Paul to write this. The letter is theology in street clothes. Paul answered the Philippians' specific concerns in ways that they could understand. The beauty of this is such portions of Scripture is that they are actually applied theology. At the same time, this approach brings some frustration to modern readers, and the interpreter must always ask what lies behind the writing. While the last time I taught the book of Philippians, I focused on the theme being joy, this time I want to shift the focus to having the mind of Christ. While the word joy or rejoice is found 13 times in Scripture, there is even a greater emphasis. The word Christ is found 38 times, along with Jesus found 22 times, and the personal pronouns related to him, it's actually found over 60 times in this short epistle. Another key word is the word translated mind or think. Phronio is found over 16 times. Again, for this reason, I want to show you today that Philippians is about having the mind of Christ. And actually, the byproduct of that is true Christian joy. Before studying chapter 4 of Philippians, we need to re-examine the context of the epistle. We can observe the general context of this book by asking the 5 W questions. Who, when, where, what, and why? We need to remember who is the author and who is the audience. Look at Philippians 1:1 with me. Philippians 1:1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. The greeting in Philippians 1:1 is both from Paul and Timothy. However, the singular personal pronoun I is used throughout the book. Also, the personal references made to the author's present suffering point to the singular author as being Paul. According to talk through the Bible, there's also very strong external evidence for the Pauline authorship, and there's little doubt that Paul wrote it. Who is Paul writing to? Well, in verse 1 again, he's addressing his audience as the saints that are in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Paul is writing to the Christians at Philippi, those who had trusted Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Next, we need to ask the question, when? When was Philippians written? Most commentators believe that Philippians was written by Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome about 60 A.D. Is there any significance to this date? Absolutely. Even amidst this Paul's present suffering of being in prison, chained to a Roman guard, he experienced true Christian joy and was encouraging the Philippians to do the same. What is the date occurring in the book of Philippians? Is Philippians taking place in the present, past, or future? The Philippian church was already established by the Apostle Paul on a second missionary journey around 50 to 51 AD. According to Philippians 1:1, the church was already established when Paul wrote the letter, since they had bishops and deacons. This book is written in the present tense, and the biblical principles are applied using Paul's present circumstances as an example. Where was it written from? Most commentators believe that Paul wrote the book of Philippians from Rome when he was in prison there. According to talk through the Bible, there are some who believe that Paul could have written it from Caesarea or Ephesus, but the majority believe it is from Rome. To who was it written? Paul's greeting, again, he addresses his audience as all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Those who have trusted, again, in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Where is it located in the scriptures? Philippians is actually the last prison epistle that Paul wrote while he was in prison between 60 and 62 AD. Although chronologically this epistle was his last prison epistle, it is placed second in his prison epistles in the Bible. Paul wrote 13 out of the 27 New Testament books, and they are actually arranged in scriptures by the first nine being written to churches, and then the last four written to individuals, and then they are arranged in order of decreasing length. I thought that was pretty interesting on how they're arranged in the Bible. The chart up here, though, shows how they would be arranged if you arranged your Bible chronologically. And as you can see, Philippians is the last of his prison epistles, which he wrote Ephesus, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. What are the main subjects discussed? The letter of Philippians was written as a thank you letter to the Philippians for their gift and to tell them of Paul's love for them and to exhort them to live a humble life, rejoicing even amidst suffering. What literary style or genre is the book in? The book of Philippians is an epistle. It's a personal, informal letter written to the believers at Philippi. The tone of the book is warm and intimate, and it reads as a conversation between two friends. Lastly, we need to examine why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. Why was it written? I found four specific reasons, but there could be more or less depending on how you group them. The first reason that Paul wrote this letter was to thank them for their gifts. The book of Philippians has been called a thank you letter, in which Paul wanted to thank the Philippians for their financial gift. In fact, this was the third time that the Philippians had supported the apostle. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4 again, in verses 15 through 17. Philippians 4:15 says, "Now you Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So the first reason was to thank them for their financial gift. The second reason was to tell them of Paul's love for them and to encourage them to live a life focused on Jesus Christ. The tone of the book of Philippians is very warm and positive. The Apostle Paul commends them for their good works in many places. However, Paul does encourage them in four specific areas. First, we see in Philippians 1:9 that the Apostle Paul's prayer for them includes that they would grow in love, and this love needed to be based on knowledge and discernment. Secondly, we see the Apostle encourage them to be humble in Philippians 2:3-9, and their example was to be Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we see the Apostle encourage them to reject false teaching, including the legalizers in chapters 3, verses 1-3. Righteousness was not through the law, but is by faith in Jesus Christ. And lastly, the Apostle Paul encourages two specific people in chapter 4 to be of the same mind or to have unity within the church. A third reason why the Apostle Paul wrote this letter was to encourage them in their suffering. The first thing we need to note, that it is not God's will that every Christian be free from pain or sickness. In fact, God's word actually tells us the opposite will be true. Right here in Philippians chapter 1, look with me at verse 29. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse 25, and we'll also see it there. In verse 25, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Skip down to verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply was lacking in your service toward me. Here we see Epaphroditus was almost sick unto death for the work of the gospel. And John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The point is not how do we avoid suffering in our lives. It is how do we respond in these sufferings. Romans 8:18 tells us, for I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We need to have the attitude like the psalmist had in Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Is that your mindset here this morning? Do you see, even in your trials, in your sufferings, in your difficulties, that God is getting the glory and that all things are working together for good? God has designed the trials in our lives to perfect us. James 1:2 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James here says when you fall into trials, not if. Trials will be part of our lives, and they are according to God's plan, working together for good. We need to remember that if things don't go according to our plans, God's plan is better than ours. Proverbs 19:21 says, for there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. While I had continued to pray for the Lord to deliver me out of my last job, where I had felt I was in prison, it wasn't until God's perfect timing, and only after teaching me what I needed to learn, did the Lord deliver me. Instead of praying every day for the Lord to deliver me, my prayers changed to the Lord, for the Lord to teach me to respond every day by faith, regardless of my circumstances. So if you're going through some difficult suffering or trials right now, be encouraged with God's word. He has designed this trial for your good, even if you can't see the good right now. He will not tempt you beyond what you're able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape. We need to respond by faith and count it all joy. The last reason that we're going to look at for the reason why Paul wrote the book was to warn those who would steal their joy. Look with me at chapter 3 of Philippians in verse 2. Philippians 3:2 says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." The Apostle Paul is warning the Philippians here of false teachers that were going to come in and rob them or steal their joy. Either you will allow others to steal your joy or you will spread your joy to them. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17 and we'll see it illustrated there in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17, and let's look at verse 22. "A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." Again, either you will allow others to steal your joy, or you will spread your joy to them. Habakkuk 3:18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Psalm 33:21, "For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name." Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness." Turn with me back to Philippians chapter 3 again, verse 2. Sorry, I should have you keep a marker in Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said, "Beware of dogs." Paul uses very strong words here when he says, "Beware of dogs." These were the false teachers who were going around preaching against what Paul had already taught them, that their righteousness was based on something that they could actually do, and that they would have to keep doing. These false teachers would rob them of their joy in living a life filled with grace. We see again in Philippians, let's continue reading verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so." Really, Paul, why? He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law," Paul says, "I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law," Paul says, "I was blameless." Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. And being found of Him, not of my own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness which is from God by faith." The scriptures make it very clear that we are all born dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1 tells us, "And you, he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Isaiah 64:6a says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and of all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Again, if the Apostle Paul couldn't merit God's righteousness, are any of us better than him? Do you think your righteousnesses are any better than the Apostle Paul's? Absolutely not. All of our unrighteousnesses are like filthy rags. God makes it clear in his word, heaven cannot be earned. It can only be received by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved, and it's through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." So let me ask you here this morning, are you saved? Have you ever, at a point in time in your life, stopped trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven, and trusted Jesus Christ alone to save you? If you haven't, please today, in the quietness of your hearts, consider what Christ has done for you. Accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, paying your sin debt penalty in full. Once you've trusted him as your personal Savior, you can now say that you now know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I've written to you, who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So this morning we've seen who wrote the book of Philippians, who what it was written to, and why it was written. Now I'd like to spend the rest of our time here today looking at the outline of the book. I found many different outlines for the book of Philippians, but this morning I wanted to show you an alliteration outline that I put together. If any of you seen Pastor Roxer's handouts, you know that he likes to use alliterations, or having all his points start with the same letter. This morning, I want to split the book of Philippians up into four main points, each starting with the letter P. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we see that for living joyfully, we need to have the right perspective. Chapter 2, we see for serving with joy, we need to have the right philosophy. Chapter 3, we see for sharing with joy, we need to have the right purpose. In chapter 4, we'll see resting with joy, we need to have the right power source. For living joyfully, we need to have the right perspective. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, perspective can be defined as the capacity to view things in their true relations or relative importance. In chapter 1 of Philippians, after the greeting in verses 1 through 7, Paul updates the Philippians of his current situation. They had already heard that the Apostle Paul was in prison, and they had sent Epaphroditus with a financial gift. The Philippians were very thankful for the Apostle Paul, and they even sought to support him on his different missionary journeys. Although the Apostle Paul was in a very difficult trial, let's see what his perspective was in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, Paul says, writing to the Philippians, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Here we see Paul's perspective as working out for the furtherance of the gospel message. So we see that even in a negative situation, our perspective should be knowing that God is working it out for the furtherance of the gospel. Although the Apostle Paul was chained to a Roman guard, he was using the situation to tell them about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 with me. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ." Although the Apostle Paul was chained to a Roman guard, he was using this situation to tell others about Jesus Christ, the good news about his death and resurrection for their sins. Secondly, in verse 19, we see Paul's perspective was that he knew he would be delivered from this trial. Look at verse 19 with me. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, God wants us to have confidence in trials of an expectation of deliverance. One verse that ministered to me greatly during my trial was 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with that temptation make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I needed to be reminded often that God would not tempt me beyond what I was able to endure, but He would make the way of escape, that He would deliver me, but it would be in His timing. Although the Apostle Paul knew that he would be delivered, he didn't know whether it would be by life or by death. Look at verse 20 with me. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The last perspective I want to look at this morning is from chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul's perspective was that his life was to be lived for Christ. Look at verse 21 with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's perspective was one that his life was to be lived for Jesus Christ. Our song of the month last month was, All I Have is Christ. And my family and I have been listening to the song a lot at our house. The chorus goes like this. Alleluia, all I have is Christ. Alleluia, Jesus is my life. The third perspective we are to have as Christians is that Jesus Christ is to be our life. One morning while listening to this song, my three-year-old son asked me the question, Daddy, what does it mean that Jesus is our life? Thinking about how you answer that question to a three-year-old. The answer I came up with is that it means that Jesus Christ is to be the center of our lives. That He is to be the center of everything. That all we think, that all we do and say needs to be pleasing to Jesus. This reminded me of an illustration that Pastor has used in the past of a wagon wheel. And in the wagon wheel, this is like your life. And if Jesus Christ is the center or the hub of your life, the rest will be just details. As long as Jesus Christ is the center of your life, the rest will be details. When we fall into carnality, most of the time we have replaced Jesus Christ with some other detail in our lives, whether it be our job, our house, our kids, sports, or other forms of entertainment. If Jesus Christ is not the hub of your life, then He is just a detail. Let me ask you this morning, do you see Jesus Christ as your life? Do you see Jesus Christ as just a detail? In chapter 2, moving on, we see that serving with joy, we need to have the right philosophy. According to Merriam-Webster, philosophy is defined as the study of ideas about knowledge, truth, and the nature and meaning of life. It's a set of ideas on how to do something or how to live. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul starts off by commanding the proper philosophy, and then throughout the chapter, he illustrates proper Christian philosophy with three specific examples. Look with me at chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And remember Katie's letter that Pastor read this morning. She referenced these verses. Philippians 3, or chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests in others. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that the proper Christian philosophy is not selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humbly serving others. Humbly serving others. The first example that the Apostle Paul gives us is found in verse chapter 2, verse 5. We read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The phrase, let this mind be, is a translation of one Greek word, pheronial. This verb means to think or to be wise. We saw earlier that this is one of the key words in the book of Philippians, and it's used over 16 times. The Apostle Paul wants us to think or to have a mind after Jesus Christ. Here it is in the present tense, passive voice, and it's in the imperative mood, meaning this is a command. Paul is exhorting the believers at Philippi to have the very mind of Christ. What mind did he have? Well, let's look at verses 6 through 7. Who, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of cross. You see, Jesus Christ humbled himself. He came and died in our place to serve us. God had an attitude of servant. Jesus Christ came to earth to die in our place. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So we see that the right philosophy for Christian living is humbly serving others. And the first example was Jesus Christ. But secondly, the Apostle Paul gives another example. There is a lot of human philosophical views out there today. Different people have different ways of thinking. There's the theory of positive thinking. But is that what the Bible teaches us today? Is this human philosophy or is this biblical philosophy? Let me ask you one of the most common philosophical questions. Is your glass half full or is it half empty? Go ahead, take a minute, write down your answers. Think about it. Is your glass half full or half empty? Sorry, that was a trick question. While on a human level, there's only two answers to that question, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 had a different view of that question. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 with me. The Apostle Paul is the second example we want to look at this morning. And he says, yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here in verse 17, we see the Apostle Paul's philosophical view was not that his glass was half full or half empty, but the Apostle Paul saw his life as being poured out. That his life was a life of service dedicated to preaching God's word and teaching God's word. His philosophy was neither optimistic nor pessimistic, since this way is focused on yourself. Paul's view was a life dedicated to service to others. He didn't look at his own life or his own circumstances, but on the furtherance of the gospel and the service of preaching God's word. The apostle Paul saw his life as being poured out. The third example we want to see from scriptures this morning is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, like Jesus Christ and the apostle Paul, was living a life of service. He even served others without regard to his own life. We already read verse 30, but let's look at it again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30 says, Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Even Epaphroditus saw his life as an offering, a drink offering being poured out for service to Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2, we see the right philosophical view. If serving with joy, we need to be humbly serving others. Now in chapter 3, we see that we need to have the right purpose. For sharing joy, we need to have the right purpose. We know from the book of Ecclesiastes that apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. And we know from chapter 3 of Philippians that the purpose of the Christian life is to rejoice in Jesus Christ and to not be self-confident. Look at chapter 3 and we'll read verses 3 through 9. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. We already read this, but again, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not of my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The purpose in the Christian life should be to do all we do for the glory of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The purpose in the Christian life should be to do all you do for the glory of God. So let me ask you here this morning, are you rejoicing in what Christ has done for you? And are you serving him in light of it? Do you see your own righteousnesses as filthy rags and counting them loss for Jesus Christ? Secondly, in Philippians 3, we see the purpose in the Christian life is that we might know him. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. In verse 10, Philippians 3:10 says, the apostle Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be conformed to his death. Second purpose we see for serving with joy is that you may know Jesus Christ. The word know here comes from the Greek word gnosko, and it means to know, to learn, or to know by experience. The word know here doesn't speak of merely knowing Christ as your Savior, but knowing Jesus Christ more intimately is the very purpose in your life. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." So far we've seen in chapter 1, for living joyfully, we need to have the right perspective. Jesus Christ is our life. In chapter 2, we've seen for serving with joy, we need to have the right philosophy, being poured out as a drink offering. In chapter 3, we saw for sharing joy, we need to have the right purpose, as not being self-confident, but glorifying God. Now in chapter 4, we see for resting with joy, we need the right power source. Look at chapter 4, Philippians, and verse 6 with me. Philippians 4, 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We see from verse 6 that we are not to be anxious, but we are to be praying to God. Our power source as Christians comes from the power of prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It describes our very approach to God. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." John 14, verses 13 through 14. "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The believer's prayer life is to consist of three elements described here in Philippians 4, 6. Look at it again with me. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." These three elements start with supplication. It's a Greek word, desis, and it means prayer, entreaty, or entreating. It emphasizes requesting an answer to a specific need. The second word we see there in verse 6 is thanksgiving. And it's a translation of the Greek word eucharistia, and it means thankfulness. It's an attitude which we should always have in accompanying one's prayers. And the third word we see in verse 6 is the word request, coming from the Greek word aitema, meaning request or a demand. It speaks of a definite and specific thing to ask for. We need to remember that God wants us to be specific in our prayers. So we see that our power source is through prayer to God. But secondly, we see our power source is also by meditating on godly things. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there are any virtue, if there are anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Meditating here is a translation of the Greek word logizomai, and it means to consider, to reckon, or to count on as being true. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we'll see it there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Again, some great verses there. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 with me. So our power source not only comes from prayer and meditating, but also we see in verse 13 that it's by remembering that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things. It's through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. As a Christian, we need to remember that we can do all things, but it's that it's only possible through Christ who strengthens us. This reminds me of a famous quote by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom and her family were Christians who were active in the social work in their home of Haarlem, the Netherlands. During the Nazi occupation, they chose to act out of their faith through peaceful resistance to the Nazis by active participation in the Dutch underground. They were hiding, feeding, and transporting Jews and underground members hunted by the Gestapo out of the country. It is estimated that they were able to save lives of 800 Jews. In addition to protecting these underground workers, on February 28, 1944, they were betrayed and Corrie and several of her relatives were arrested. The four Jews and two underground workers at the house at the time of the arrest were not located by the Nazis. But Corrie and her siblings were taken away to concentration camps. Corrie Ten Boom and her family were separated and transferred to concentration camps. Corrie was allowed to stay with her precious sister, Betsy. Corrie's father, Casper, and her sister, Betsy, and one grandchild, Kit, perished. Corrie was released from concentration camp in December of 1944. These acts of heroism and sacrifice became the foundation for Corrie Ten Boom's global writing and speaking career, which began after she was released. Her quote says this, "When I try, I fail, but when I trust, he succeeds." We need to remember that we can do all things, but it's only through Christ who strengthens us. I hope you are encouraged with the book of Philippians, as I am. It has been great for me to put all my worries and cares back on the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust Him for direction in all that I do. Let me ask you this morning, are you living with joy in your Christian life? Do you have the right perspective, the right philosophy, purpose, and power source that Jesus Christ wants for you? Remember, it is all by faith in Jesus Christ. Then we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for this day. God, we thank you again for your word. We're just again, God, just so thankful, God, for every word of Scripture that is profitable, that it can teach and admonish us, God, that it can correct our thinking. God, may we just again remember that our joy is only a byproduct of true Christian life thinking, God, that we need to have the right mindset, having the mind of Christ, that we'd see our lives not as half full, half empty, but as being poured out for you, for humble service toward others, God. We thank you again for today, and we thank you again for your grace, and we just commit this afternoon to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.